We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
John chapter 15. I want to remind the church of a couple of things in your bulletin there, your prayer bulletin. Several folks are ill, as I mentioned, in prayer time, and several are struggling, and so please remember to pray for them if you would. I also want to let the church know that we are, just in case you have missed it, we're in the middle of construction. And how many of you noticed that? You like the new motif over here in the back? And what we're starting to experience right now, though, and I want to ask for your prayers on this. By the way, there's a leadership meeting tomorrow night, so if you're in leadership here in the church, make sure you're here at the church tomorrow night. And just a reminder for those of you involved with that. But we're going to be talking a little bit about this tomorrow night. But we're running the numbers and looking at seating and looking at the balcony and just the configuration of the auditorium. And our attendance over the summer, we took a slight lull, which is normal, but not really a dip. And over the last several weeks, our attendance has continued to climb. Sunday, we had right at 550. And so that really puts a cramp in here, if you didn't notice, on Sunday. And so we are praying and asking the church to pray now about potentially going back to three services, okay? And all of God's people said, amen. All right, remember, these are good problems, okay? The only difference now is it's three and that's it, all right? There's no, what are we going to do until then? So we're going to discuss this a little bit and just ask the church right now just to be in prayer for us. We've got some plans. We are hoping to get the balcony open, but in just a couple of weeks, there'll be a wall that's going to be built so that when you come into the foyer, you'll be able to walk straight through into the new remodeled side. And it's going to encroach back there onto about two, probably three rows. So we're going to lose that seating, and we're going to lose some seating here. We're picking up about 80 seats upstairs in the balcony, but with the growth and the continued influx of people, we don't want to get to a point where at 80% you've hit saturation, and it's hard for a family of four walking in to find seats. And that's kind of hard when you invite your friends and you say, well, you two can sit over here, and you guys can sit over here in the front. And so we don't want to do that. So be in prayer with us about that, and I hope that we'll come to a good solution. But I think it's a good problem, don't you, church? And I'm excited about it. I know it requires some of us to step up and stretch a little bit, but based on Sunday and just the fullness of the auditorium and then the loss of seats and just keep that in prayer. If you've got any questions, obviously, just come touch base with us about it. John chapter 15. This is the last lesson tonight from Lessons from the Vineyard. We'll be starting a new series later on in September. But tonight, we're going to kind of close this series out for now, John chapter 15. We're going to talk about friends and friendship and the friends of Jesus, all right? Friendship. How many of you have a best friend? How many of you don't have a best friend? How many of you had a best friend and now you don't have a best friend? Friendship is hard to define, isn't it? Some of us have what we do call best friends. Some of us have dear friends. Some of us have close friends, good friends, long-lost friends. Some of you have Facebook friends. You have Facebook friends? Some of us have frenemies, okay? Webster's defines friend as this: one who is attached to another by affection, one that we would say entertains for another sentiments of esteem, respect, affection, which lead him or her to desire their company and to seek to promote his or her happiness and prosperity. In this last lesson from the Vineyard, I want you to see this word that Jesus uses. He uses the word friend. And he is contrasting that here in the text tonight between those who are in a relationship with him, the vine and the branch, as we've been learning, and those who are not. So John chapter 15, just begin reading now in verse 12. Let's all read it together. You guys ready? That sounded like five of you. Are you guys ready? All right, John 15, 12, here we go. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Verse 15 now. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. last verse now, verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And of course, in verse 17, he says, these things I command you that you what? Love one another. How many of you understand that Jesus is driving the point home about love, right? It's interesting to understand this text tonight because when we are in a living, lasting, loving, and learning relationship, Jesus says, you are my friends. And our life is to be marked by something very special. And we learned this last Wednesday. Our life is to be marked by joy. Joy. 1 Peter 1:8 says, whom having not seen, you what? You love. And whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. There are a lot of names in the Bible to those who know and love the Lord Jesus. I brought a cheat sheet. I photocopied a page out of a commentary that I was studying. And I'm just going to read some of these words that we as believers have been called in the Scriptures. Are you guys ready? Like two of you. Are you ready? Yeah. All right. So here's some titles that the Lord gives us. Believers, beloved of God, beloved brethren, the called, children of God, children of promise, children of light, sons of the resurrection, Christians, disciples, the elect, the godly, heirs of God, heirs of salvation, the righteous, living stones, lights in the world, people of God, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, salt of the earth, slaves for Christ, slaves of righteousness, vessels of honor, vessels of mercy, and saints, just to name a few. Those are some of the names that God gives us in His Word, that Jesus calls us. But the greatest word He ever employs is what? Friend. Has that thought ever occurred to you that Jesus calls us friends? The word friend captures the most unique and special connection to the communion that we have with Christ. And one of those things that we know is that when we are a friend of Jesus, and that when we have a real friendship with Christ, it is based on our obedience. And so that's why I can tell you tonight, obedience is the evidence of our relationship. Obedience is the evidence of our relationship. Here's the reality. You can't say that I love Jesus and then live a life of rebellion. You can't say I love Jesus and live a life of rebellion. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. And does anybody know the rest of it? They what? Follow me. To follow implies submission. To follow implies obedience. To follow means I know Jesus. I know He's leading me. And therefore, because I know who He is, I'm going to follow Him. Look at verse 14. You're my friends. What's the stipulation? If you do whatsoever I command you. It's impossible to be in rebellion to Christ and then claim you're in a relationship with Him. It doesn't work. We can't claim that we're His friends and then turn around and live a life that is foreign to what the Scriptures teach concerning obedience. Now, if you were to say, what is the essence of sin? The essence of sin, you might want to write this down. It's not on your handout, but you might want to write it down. The essence of sin is rebellion to God. It's rebelling to His authority. It's rebelling to what He has laid down. And our life cannot be one of submission and sin. That's impossible. I like what Dr. Vines points out. He says that when a man obeys God, he gives the only possible evidence that in his heart he believes God. Let me say that again. When a man obeys God, he gives the only possible evidence that in his heart he believes God. The term we would draw upon is loving obedience. Jesus is not going to come force you to obey. Okay, He doesn't do that. It's loving obedience. I want to obey Him. We love Him, and in turn we obey Him. Our obedience grows out of a heart that is bound to Christ because why? We love Him because He first what? Loved us. It's reciprocal. Obedience, remember, is not the means of salvation, but it's the evidence. It's not the means of salvation, it's the evidence. The proof that we are actually in a saving relationship with Christ. Because Jesus said, I am the vine, and we are the what? And what can we do without Christ? Nothing. Nothing. So, let's see what it means to be a friend. What does it look like when Jesus says, you're my friends? How should that look in our own personal life? Number one, a life of loving others. A life of loving others. This is what it looks like to be a friend of Jesus. Now, we all know that we're supposed to love each other. Is that true? That's not a foreign concept to anybody in here, is it? I mean, you guys were the Wednesday night crowd, right? You're here because you love Jesus. Say amen, right? Okay, so this whole concept of I know I'm supposed to love other people, that's not like, oh, really? I didn't know that. What a bummer. I don't really want to love other people. No, we understand that, okay? And that this should be the character of the believer. This is what sets us apart. This is what distinguishes us as followers of Christ. But this is not just any love. There's about five words in the Greek used for love. The three most common, we know what they are. The agape love, the phileo love, and the eros love. Agape love is the unconditional love of God. No bounds, no limits. The phileo love is the friendship love that you would experience between two people. The eros love is an erotic love experienced between a man and a woman inside the context of marriage. But when Jesus says that we are to love one another as I have loved what? You. That's a game changer. Because we tend to love people the way we want to love people. And it's a daunting task when you think about it, to love people the way Jesus loved people. That's how we're supposed to love. We're not supposed to have some cool book that we go to and say, oh, well, I guess I should love this way, or I guess I should love like this. We're supposed to go to the Bible, read about the life of Jesus, watch, observe, study, look, learn, listen how Jesus loved people, and then in turn, what are we supposed to do? Do exactly what we just read about, right? Jesus said, when you love like that, people will look at your life and go, oh, you must be a Christian. You must actually know Jesus because now you're actually looking and loving like Him. In fact, I would say this tonight, that it's a tall order. In fact, it's impossible to love people without the love of God in our heart. Romans 5:5 says this, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is what? Let's say it together. Shed abroad. Do you know what that means? How many of you have ever spilled anything? Never spilled anything? How many of you have ever soaked yourself with something on accident? Just raise your hand, okay? That word there implies to gush forth, to saturate. When the Bible says that God shed His love on us, it means He literally soaked us, saturated us in our hearts, the place where we love people, and it's been given unto us. So that means that when you say, well, I can't love him or her, that's not true. Especially if you're a Christian. We're not just given love by God, we're also given the gift of His Son. So God says, okay, I'm going to do two things. Number one, I'm going to give you love so that you can love. And number two, I'm going to give you my Son to demonstrate how the love that I gave you is actually supposed to look and work. You guys follow that? So you can't use God's love the way you want. You're supposed to use it the way Jesus used it. Now, some of us are like, well, I'm not Jesus, so I'm out. Right? How many of you are not Jesus and you're out, right? Okay. But we can't love perfectly, but we can put into practice loving people as He loved them. Jesus would never tell us to do something, church, if it was impossible. You believe that? We're to understand that loving someone is an act of sacrifice. Jesus wanted His disciples to understand that He didn't want people to have these what we call superficial relationships. He wanted us to have sacrificial relationships. Relationships that involve our souls being knit together, our hearts being bound together, and our actions displaying this in how we actually interact with one another. So, because of that, I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 11. And I usually don't have us turning all over the place, and I'm just going to have us turn one place tonight. Luke chapter 11, verse 5. And He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give you because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity. Now that's a hard word, isn't it? Importunity. I doubt any of us in here could really break that word down the way it's meant. In fact, the King James is the only version that actually takes that word and puts it in there. Every other version uses a different word. I doubt any of us this week said, "Hey, how was your importunity?" It's not really a word we use. It's a tough word, okay? It's a good word. Doesn't mean we should remove it. It's just not a word that we would use very often, but it's a great word, and I'm glad the translators inserted it there. However, it's easy to misunderstand this passage because of the way we look at it. Most of us look at this passage and think importunity means this guy's going to stand at the door and just keep bugging this guy until finally he's like, "Man, Joe just won't go away. Give him some bread and get him out of here." No, that's not what that means at all. He says he will rise and he will give him as many as he needs. And I say unto you, ask and it what? Seek. Knock, shall be open. Some of you in here tonight have good friends. But then some of you have the kind of friend where if in the middle of the night you had a family crisis and you said, "Man, we're going to have to leave town and we need someone to take our kids and watch our house and take care of our dogs or cats," you'd look at your wife and you'd say, who would we call to do that? Some of you in here know right away, I'd call this person. And they're the kind of person that when you'd call them, they'd answer the phone. They'd say, "Is everything all right?" And you'd tell them about your crisis and they'd say, "Come on over. Bring the kids. It's fine. We got it. We got you covered. Just come right over." And when you got to the house, they'd say, "Hey, listen, we knew you guys were in a hurry. Listen, here's a little bit of cash. We made some sandwiches for the kids. You guys are going to be all right. Don't worry about the dogs. We'll take care of them. Don't worry about the house. We got it covered. You guys go do what you need to. You stay as long as you need. Don't worry about a thing." That's a friend. And Jesus is telling us in this text, that's the kind of friend we're to be. Do you guys understand that? No. Let me up the ante. Every single one of us in here, as a member or a faithful attender of Faith Baptist Church, we ought to all be able to call any one of us in here within reason and say, "I need your help." And we shouldn't respond with, "I'm in bed." See, it wasn't uncommon. They didn't have cell phones and emails, and they couldn't say, "Hey, you know, the Smith family's coming by to your house, and they'll be by in a couple." They would just show up. Jesus is saying, "I want you to be that kind of friend, to where when somebody has a need of this magnitude, when there's suddenly this crisis, and somebody has shown up and they're hurting, you say, 'Hey, got you covered. Got you covered.'" Jesus said, "That's the kind of friend I am. That's the kind of friend I want you to be." To where you'd get up in the middle of the night and you'd say, "Here, have some food. Here, I'll make some more bread. Don't worry, I got it covered. You need something? What do you need?" A loving friend is not some surface, superficial person that you just hang out with. I feel like we're getting desocialized today. We're getting dehumanized. We don't know how to talk to people anymore. We don't know how to connect to people. You know how to share. Loving people like Jesus means bearing their burden, comforting them, spiritually instructing them, helping them, giving yourself to them. Listen, write this down. Agape love is selfless, intentional, and intense love. It's intentional. It's intense. You're doing it with purpose and reason. This is friendship. This is love. It's divine. It's direct. And love, agape love, should drive us to people. To serve them. But church, I have to tell you this, and I've been in church for a very long time, and this is not pointed at anyone, but I've been around church for a long time. I've been in ministry for a while. And I have met some of the meanest, rudest, cantankerous people in church. I've met some of the most obstinate, stubborn, rough, ungodly people in church. I've met nicer people outside the church sometimes. I think you probably have too. I've met people who think they own the church building. I've met people who think they own the chair they sit in, the parking lot they park in, the coffee pot, their cup, their chair, their seat, their book, whatever it is. There's a danger here tonight. Did you read all this stuff and then never live it? Jesus said, I want you to love like I loved. To where if you had to give it all up, you'd say, there's no problem. You need my seat? Take my seat. You need my parking spot? Take my parking spot. What can I do to help? How can I be a blessing to you? People don't want to give up their seat. They don't want to help in a ministry. They don't want to serve more than twice a month. As long as it's convenient, we're there. We don't want to come alongside people, get in church, get out of church quickly as we can. Hopefully we don't have to say hi to too many people. We don't want to give our finances. I don't know. Look at verse 13 in our text. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lays down his life for his friends. He just lays his life down. He's like, listen, it's nothing. I mean, a lot of Christians think that they really do love, but in the final analysis, it's just still about them. I think it makes God sad, don't you? I think it breaks His heart. And I think the world comes into our church buildings and our church environments and our church activities and our church get-together, and they come in and they look at this and they go, wow, this reminds me of my family, and my family's whacked. And this is it? Like you guys don't talk to each other, and you're fighting, and you got an issue, and you ripped her on Facebook, and you sent them a nasty email, and you don't like this, and there's just all this going on, and people walk in and go, whew, no thanks. Say amen if you know what I'm talking about. You say, is that going on here? I don't think so. As your pastor, I don't sense that. I think that there's elements of it that can happen and can spring up. I don't sense that in our church, and I pray it doesn't happen. And just so you know, if I do sense it or start it, I will deal with it because I think it's sin and God's not going to tolerate that. But I think what we have to think about as a church body is deepening our relationships, deepening our friendships. When Christians actually start living a real Christian life, the redeemed life, a loving life, then and only then does the world see Jesus. A well-known German philosopher said this, and I quote, "You show me your redeemed lives, and I will believe in your Redeemer." Show me your redeemed lives, and I will believe in your Redeemer. Have you know who Gandhi is? Do you know Gandhi? Have you ever met him? You know who I'm talking about? Yeah. Did you know that Gandhi came to the United States and studied? And they asked Gandhi, they said, why didn't you become a Christian? He said, I would have if I had ever seen one in action. He said, I've read the Bible. And I looked for a little Jesus. I looked for a Christian. I couldn't find one. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, what? You know what part gets me about that verse? While we were yet sinners. When I was taking God's name in vain and spitting in His face, God said, I love you. I love you. When I was obstinate and hard and stubborn and prideful and arrogant, God said, I still love you. It doesn't take much for some of us, and all we need is one person to say something we don't like and we're in a tizzy. Can you believe they said that? How rude. Not going to church there again. Agape love. Here's what agape love is. It's sacrificial love for the unlovable. It's loving people despite who they are and how they are, and it's loving them like a friend. Did you think about the fact that Jesus sat at multiple meals with Judas Iscariot? I mean, we just think about the Last Supper. But I mean, it was multiple moments where Jesus was with him. Multiple times when he would talk to Peter and he knew what Peter was going to do. I believe this with all my heart, that most Christians should stop studying love and just go out and start loving people, and the place to start would be right here in church. Stop studying. Jesus didn't say sit around and break it up and parse it up in the Greek and write a paper on it and all that. He said, just go love people like I loved them. Like, well, what does that word love mean in that context? Really? Just go love people. He said, what if they don't love me back? Welcome to Jesus' life for the Christian. If you do something to get something back, your motive's wrong. Being a friend and looking like Jesus, producing fruit, also means living a life that lives out divine truth. Number two, verse 14 and 15. You're my friends if you do whatsoever I commanded you. And then Jesus says, henceforth, I call you not servants. That's interesting. He says, you're not my little minions, my little peons, okay? For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I've called you friends. Why? For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Those who know Jesus have been exposed to the truth, and they understand what it is that God the Father desires, the husbandman, the keeper of the vineyard. We delight in His truth, and we desire the truth, and we seek to do things that we have been taught. It's easy for us to glaze over this verse because, you see, to be a friend over a slave is no small matter. A slave was bought, owned, subject to, provided for, and protected by the master. He lived in total submission to the master. And the Bible uses the word slave about 150 times, and not all of the uses are negative. Even Paul called himself a slave, a servant. But to be called a friend was a game changer in Bible times. When these men heard this, this was a total game changer for them. This completely arrested them in their thinking. This was a stopping moment. Whoa, flag on the play. What did he just call us? We're not his servants? Wow, that's foreign because we're in a Roman Gentile society and we get the whole concept. And yet Jesus is saying, I'm your friend? What? You see, slaves didn't have a personal, intimate relationship with their master. They didn't know what the master did or spend time with him. They didn't know what he wanted. You know what a slave did? They did what they were told. And if they didn't, they were sold to somebody else. In Bible times, rulers and leaders had courts. And within these courts were a special group of people around the ruler. And that special group of people who were around the ruler were called friends. And they would say, are you a friend of the ruler? Are you a friend of the emperor? You know what that meant? Are you on the inside track? Have you guys ever been out somewhere nice and there's the head table? You know what I'm talking about? There's the head table. You're like, ooh, must be nice. Yeah. You go somewhere and you see somebody and they're getting the royal treatment or the special treatment. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Jesus said, that's how it is with me and you. Like, you're in. A friend went into the inner chambers with the king. They had a close, personal, intimate relationship, unfettered access. They were not slaves. They were not subject. They were friends. And Jesus is saying that those who know Him and those who love Him live in light of that truth. We know the truth. To be a friend of Jesus is to be in fellowship with Him and to know the heart of the Father, to do the will of the Father. And that's why I can tell you that friends know the truth about the Father and they are faithful in following His will. They know the truth. They know, they understand, hey, man, I don't got to work to get in this inner circle. I don't have to study hard and do all these good things and walk around and try to act like I'm perfect. Jesus said, I'm your friend. And then it's not just a loving life and it's not just a life that lives out the truth, but it's a life that produces lasting fruit. A life that produces lasting fruit. That's why Jesus said in verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. That your fruit should what? One more time. Should what? Remain. Long after you're gone, your fruit is still here. Whatsoever you shall ask the Father, in my name He will give it you. In many ways, I think this verse can be hard to understand because it's it's, if you think about it, just as much as Jesus chose these men also chose to follow Jesus. They said, I will forsake all and follow him. And they left their nets and they said, okay, Jesus, we're going to follow you. And what this verse is teaching us is that before we ever followed Christ, he already had a plan for our life. Aren't you glad to know that tonight? That you don't got to kind of come up with some plan to impress him. Yeah, all men are called to salvation. Yes, all men can choose to follow Jesus, but not all do. I don't know why. Why would you not want to get saved, right? But some of us know what that's like to not be saved, don't we? You remember when you got saved? Can you say amen to that? Do you remember what that day was like for you? You see, once we choose to follow Jesus, we realize that Jesus did the choosing first on the cross. When he died on the cross, he said, I choose all men. Whosoever will may what? May come. This then eliminates any pride or pretense. It was his loving act of grace. It was his mercy. It was his goodness. And then Jesus says, now go and bear fruit. And that's why I can tell you relationship and responsibility are always linked. Relationship and responsibility are linked. Jesus said, if you're my friend, bear fruit. The Christian life is not a spectator sport. I've never read anywhere in the scriptures that says, thou shalt ride the pew. Nowhere. Thou shalt sit in church and soak up the message. No. We're not called to stand by. We're called to share our lives. We're called to reach other people. Every believer has been chosen for salvation and ordained for service. Everyone who gets saved. Jesus says, I loved you. I chose you. Now go bear fruit. I have something for you to teach and to train others. Discipleship. To leave a lasting legacy. Fruit that remains. Have you ever thought about the fact that we're still talking about these men in the scriptures and their life? Talk about lasting fruit, right? What are people going to be talking about when they talk about your life? What are they going to say? Man, I tell you, that guy could really cook some burgers on the grill. Man, he was a great fisherman. Boy, I tell you, she knew how to quilt. So are those wrong or sinful? No. Especially the burger on the grill part. I mean, that's definitely it's borderline godly. I mean, my point is, what are you going to leave behind? What fruit will remain? What lasting, eternal fruit? What life are you going to impact for the kingdom? You see, to be a friend of Jesus is to realize that our life is to be lived with purpose and passion.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.